letters, books in the Bible there are. 66 chapters in Isaiah, 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. Let's now hear from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 10 through verse 20. Isaiah 1, beginning in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. May the grace of our Savior Jesus Christ be with us now. We once again pray, Lord Jesus, that thou would be indeed with us, that thou would be instructing us through the prophet, through the Spirit, through your word, and that our souls would be in agreement with God. In your name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned when I began a couple of times ago, this book, this entire book, written by one person, one prophet, it is the vision, shows the unity. Even though scholars today say there are two Isaiahs, three Isaiahs, and so on. Rubbish. It's one. This book is mainly written to comfort the remnant. The remnant described earlier in this chapter as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, a hut, a hammock, a shanty in a garden of cucumbers, something unattractive, temporary, falling down, helpless. The book is written with that in mind throughout. To comfort. Comfort my people. To comfort the remnant. Those who are elect according to grace. And the remnant is called to be on God, to watch, and to be encouraged by the word. Verses 13 through 17 are God's call and admonition to conversion, which the remnant will hear. The people of God's choice will respond. But the preponderance of people in Israel and Judah, in the holy city, Jerusalem, will not. Now, Isaiah, as I mentioned last time, began his ministry. His ministry extended through four kings. Began his ministry in the latter half of Uzziah's reign. Now, during the time of Uzziah, it was a prosperous time in Israel and in Judah and Jerusalem. Things were not so bad. Judah were reestablished before the nations. There was a revival, if you will, a reformation of prosperity at that time. And religiously, too, they were doing things, right? They were told here that they were appearing before God in his courts. They were making sacrifices. They were worshiping and sacrifices, burnt offering of rams and fat of beasts and giving the blood of bullocks and lambs and he-goats. They were observing the new moons and Sabbaths and calling their sacred assemblies and so on. They were doing things. Well, they were prospering and they were religiously being precise. And so the thought must have occurred to many, perhaps most. What is this prophet howling about? What's he saying? All this judgment upon, we're being religious. The land is prospering. There's been a revival, a reformation of sorts. Going on. So I want to talk now about the sin of the people, Jerusalem's sin. I want to talk about God's response to that from this word here. And then in the final analysis, I want to talk or speak on the call to conversion, the call of conversion that is found here. So what is this sin of Jerusalem? Remember, we're talking about the instituted church here in the Old Testament. The entire church, the church as a whole. There's only one church back then. There's only one group of people belonging to one church. And so God is talking about the church as a whole. Is called the daughter of Zion, which is represented as Jerusalem, the holy city where God's temple was found, Solomon built. And the striking thing, and again I mentioned this last time, and again this time through the reading of the word in verse 10, he calls his people, the church as a whole, "You rulers of Sodom, give ear to the law of God, ye people of Gomorrah." Sodom and Gomorrah. Imagine if I said about Calvary Church or about the Orthodox Presbyterian denomination that this denomination is as Sodom and Gomorrah. What would you feel like? How would you feel about that? I'm sure these people did not like hearing that at all. What? Associating the people of God, the holy city, with Sodom and Gomorrah? He begins with the leaders here, because that's where it truly begins. That's where apostasy begins. That's where the problems begin, with the leadership. Examine the history of our mainline denominations, you will discover the leadership goes south first and the people follow. Now, the people are just as bad in some instances as the leaders. They chime in with the leaders. Because the leaders have the authority, though, they're more culpable. He starts with the leaders. He said, "The word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, The whole group of you, the whole lot of you, whether you're princes in the royal court or priests in the temple doing temple service, you rulers, you leaders, you're as Sodom. You're corrupt. You're condemned. You have led the people astray. You are standing for that which is perverse. And then he goes on to say, and give ear unto the law of God, ye people of Gomorrah. So they were chiming in. They were going along with it as well. Co-sponsors, if you will, of apostasy and corruption. Now again, this is a prophecy. This doesn't seem to be, it is happening at the time of Isaiah, but it's going to manifest itself and grow to the point of the Assyrians taking away Israel, never to return again, and then later on the Babylonians taking away Judah, never to return to the status again that they once had, the status they once had. But from the outward point of view, the people are making offerings and they're worshiping according to the regulated feast and new moons and Sabbath days. And they're doing all things right. They're doing all things well, decent, and in order, as we Presbyterians would like to to say. You know, taking it to our day, in the New Testament, these people were gathering together. They were baptizing their children. They were coming before the Lord, partaking of the supper. They were attending both services, morning and evening. They were attending prayer meetings, Bible studies. They were involved. These people were doing it. Outwardly, they were doing all things well. But spiritually, that is the rub here, the question. Now, the idea here in Isaiah 1 is not between outward conformity and inward wickedness. That's not the confrontation, although there was that. But the conflict here, the confrontation of God through the prophet is between outward and outward. In other words, outwardly they were conforming according to the order of God, according to the principles and commands of God. But outwardly also they were walking according to the principles of the world, according to the principles of ungodliness. What we would say today is that they were Sunday Christians. On Sunday, they were all right and proper. On Monday, they were back into the mire, into the pig pit with the rest. It was worldly as anyone else. And so it's a confrontation of their outward conformity and their outward walk. And so there was that type of hypocrisy going on among the people. Sunday Christians, Sabbath Christians, believers. Nothing more. And so what God says here in his word is, in confronting, he says that your hands are full of blood. You're a bunch of murderers. Wow. Strong words. Very, very, very confrontational words, right? Verse 15. I'm not going to receive your prayers. Your hands are full of blood. You're a bunch of murderers. Now, God was not accusing his people here, Jerusalem, of literal murder. They were not going out and killing one another, or trying to. But what he was doing was saying that he was showing them the seriousness of their sin. You know, if I say that, boy, I covet. Sometimes I covet. I'm a coveter. Or I've lied. I'm a liar. You know, our politicians, we're so used to it, we say, all politicians are all liars. Huh, no big deal, right? But that guy, he's a murderer. He murdered. You stop and wonder, whoa. That's what God is doing here. He's saying your sins amount to murder. You're going against the widow, the orphan, the fatherless. You're oppressing my people. This amounts to murder. It's impressive. He's getting their attention. Now the others hate it. The preponderance of the people hate this. The remnant, they're listening. This is serious. God is serious. And he's seen it this way. Through your injustice and your unrighteousness and your wickedness, it's as if you're committing murder. Murder against my people. Murder against my chosen. Again, we notice in verse 17, against whom? Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. In other words, my people, right? The downtrodden, the lowly. Those who haven't much honor, as Paul talks about, not much glory and honor and all that, according to this world, they are usually the people of God. Most often they are the people of God. Not the leadership, not the presidents, the prime ministers, the kings, the queens of this world. And you look out today, and it's still the same way. Not many of the noblemen, of the upper class, not many of the leaders of this world, but it's the ignoble, it's the lowly, it's the humble, it's the downtrodden, it's the rejected of this world that are my people. It's the way it's always been. And when it changes, you'll know. Don't listen to those people that are saying things different, like there's something going on, there's this great revival, there's this wonderful thing, the earth is becoming Christianized. You, come on. Come on. Turn on the television and watch all the shows on television. You won't be able to. You won't be able to stand it. And the lies that are perpetrated in the name of whatever, by president on down. Stunning. Stunning. So these people, my people, are being oppressed. They're being killed off. Why? Why? Because those who are in power, if you will, are in the majority, they have their own position, their own names, their own homes, their own jobs, their own this, their own that, to maintain. They have interests that they want to keep. And so they don't really care about what this hammock, this lodge, this hut in the garden of cucumbers has to say, or what they're doing. And so the church is in bad shape, even though outwardly it looks pretty fine. lot of these places, these mega places and these other churches that you see today, are tombs, are mausoleums. God has left the building long ago, and they don't even know it. They're busy, busy, busy doing many things outwardly. Many, many things. But their walk is not right. Now, you say, well, what's the remnant still doing there? If they hear, if they have been given ears to hear, eyes with which to perceive and see, well, then why don't they quit? Why don't they get out? It was the only place to be. It was the only church in all the world. There was none other except this one, this people. You leave this people, you leave God. You're out. Now, today, we can split, which is what the Orthodox Presbyterian, how we began. We split from the main line because of apostasy, because of damage done to the name of Christ. So we left. And it does appear like, in a way, we're still a remnant. When you look at all the denominations, all the people, the classes of Christians and people that are calling themselves such, there's a precious few that call themselves Reformed. Doesn't mean that we're the only people that are Christians. No, of course not. They're everywhere. They're in Rome. They're in Protestant liberal churches. They're in denominations. They're in all over, but precious few, comparatively. There are not 1 to 2 billion Christians in the world today. There's no way that 1 or 2 of every, out of every 5 people are Christians. No way. Not true Christians. But there's always a remnant according to the election of grace, as the apostle says, in every age. That's the way God works. In every age. It hasn't changed since the fall. Remember I mentioned this to you? Since the fall, the church has always been just a small group of people. Remember, the whole world was corrupt so that God had to erase everyone except 8. 8. So maybe at the time when the ark landed, the majority of the people out of the ark were saved. But it soon changed. The majority, the preponderance of peoples in all the earth, in every single age, with no exception, always been ungodly. But there's always a remnant, according to the election of grace. The hut in the Garden of Cucumbers, to which the comfort of the gospel, the truth of the word, is found in their hearts and in their minds. Well, God responds to this. And to all this, this pious action, pious talk, this Sunday or Sabbath day belief, if you will, action. And he responds in this way, like he did in Revelation, where he says, for example, that, look, you're lukewarm. I would rather you were either hot or cold, but I'm ready to spit you out of my mouth. I don't want to hear I don't want to see your worship service. I don't want to hear your prayers. I don't want to receive your sacrifices. Your assemblies, I don't want to look upon. I weary of them. It's like saying to a church, look, I don't want to see your children baptized. I don't want to see you coming to the Lord's table. Keep your lousy money. Spend it on what you really want yourself. Don't come to church. I'm not going to hear your prayers. I'm not going to receive your worship. This is what the Lord is saying here to these people. And the reason why, look at this. Like I said, like the prophet says, of course, there's a multitude of sacrifice being made. They're offering their rams, their beasts, their lambs. They're appearing before the Lord in the courts of the Lord. They are bringing oblations, incense, burning incense. They are worshiping according to the appointed times, new moon, Sabbaths, feasts, and such. They are spreading forth their hands in prayer. What they are doing is they're using the means through which the godly ought to express themselves. Right? Those who wish or desire to be holy, godly, humble, and good express themselves through prayer, through worship, through adoration, devotion to the Lord. But when you use it, as these people in the day of Isaiah, when you use it as a cloak, a cover up of wickedness for wickedness, that is an abomination to God. That is something he does not appreciate. He does not like. And so what we have here is an examination, if you will, of the character of the people. You're using the means through which you also, you should express yourself as holy and righteous, but you're using the my means as a cloak. And what you're doing is you're asking me to chime in, to appreciate what you're doing. You're asking me to become a cohort with murderers and scoundrels. And I won't do it. I will not receive your worship. And I'm not on your side. And that's the same thing God's saying to the church today, to many in the church today. Not to this church, necessarily, but to many. You're putting on a veneer, and you expect me to bless you. I'm not going to do it. I never have and never will. And just because you talk about all this lovey-dovey stuff and that this is the age of grace and that we should be kind and merciful towards all and not speak such a way as this because it's negative. I'm not going to side with you. You don't love me, and I don't love you. Because if you love me, you would speak up against the ungodliness of the age and even of the church in this day. This is what the prophet did. This is what the remnant, the hut in the garden of cucumbers should be doing. This is something that takes strength. It takes discernment, yes, but it takes boldness. It takes strength. It's not easy to do this. People, they get angry with this. They don't want to hear this stuff. And then when you shout it, you raise your voice a little, and I sometimes do raise my voice. I get a little excited, a little passionate over this. I'm Italian. Sue me. But they get offended. How could you, you know, this is not nice. This is not loving. This is not gracious. This is not according to the age of grace. What a bunch of manure. You're asking God to chime in with apostasy and triviality and compromise and all kinds of wickedness in the name of love, in the name of Christ. He won't do it. He never has. He never will. I'm not going to be a cohort. I'm not going to be a chime in with murderers. You got to speak out and speak up against. You got to stand against this stuff. Not obnoxiously. As gentle as a dove. Wise as a serpent. Gentle as a dove. Or else this wave of ungodliness is going to sweep you. Sweep you out into the ocean of forgetfulness by a powerful undertow. He talks about prayer, that they stretch out their arms, and that's speaking about prayer, right? And prayer is fellowship with God, is communication with God. It's a wonderful, wonderful gift. Beautiful thing. But he's saying, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to hear you. For what fellowship has Christ with Belial? He does not hear the prayers of the ungodly or the wicked. He doesn't. Even when they come in his name. The call is then to convert. And he says here, in verse 16, wash, make clean, put away the evil, cease to do evil. Come, let us reason together. If you're willing and obedient. And so this washing, this making clean is not, of course, a ceremonial cleansing to which he's speaking. He's speaking about the cleansing of justification, really. He's speaking about the washing away of all sin, the cleansing, if you will, the forgiveness of sin. He's talking about reconciliation, reconciling with God. He's talking about depending upon the atoning sacrifice for sin, which it was hinted at, of course, in the Old Testament ceremonies. They realized that the blood of bulls and goats did not cleanse sin, but there was something coming that would. They didn't know Christ, like we know. But they knew that was something in the ceremonial system, something in the sacrifice that was pointing the way to the cleansing, to the washing of all their sins. And God is calling them. God is calling them to the cross of Christ, even though they wouldn't have put it that way. But we know best. We know what it is here, because we have Christ. We have the benefit of Christ, the benefit of His Spirit now. We have the full counsel of God. And so this is the message that the vineyard, if you will, the hut in the Garden of Cucumbers must always hear. Why? Because they need to hear in order for God's people to convert, in order to receive the forgiveness of all their sins. They need to hear this. And they need to respond. There needs to be a contrast between those who are and those who are not. That is, those who are being saved and those who are not being saved. And they need to hear the comfort and encouragement of God that, look, your sins are forgiven. They're washed away. All those sins. Now, the reason why is because, one, there is no difference between us and Sodom and Gomorrah. By nature, we're the same types of people. No difference. And so God's remnant needs to hear, look, you're no different. There's only one hope, one chance, and that's not in you, it's in me. God, your Savior. And so they need to hear this confrontation, if you will. They need to hear the truth so that they could respond, saying, yes, I am the same as Sodom. I'm no different by nature than Sodom and Gomorrah. By nature, I'm the same filth. I'm cut from the same stone. Sodom and Gomorrah need to hear this too. They're not going to turn. They're not going to respond. But God's people will. Also, God's people need, secondly, God's people need to hear this kind of stuff because we tend to fall asleep. We tend to get lethargic. We tend to ignore, to wander, if you will. And we need to be called back. Aroused. Light a fire under him. Get him up and going. Because we tend to be like that. And once awake, we can receive then the comfort of our God that tells us all our sins are forgiven, are washed away. Now do that which is right in my sight. Walk out of church. Walk from your devotion. Walk from your prayer and do the will of God. Love the brethren. Do righteously and uphold justice and wisdom. Follow the wisdom and the counsel of God. Be a person of God all the time, 7 days a week. Don't use any excuse whatsoever that I can't be such a one. So there's this call here, there's this connection, if you will, between forgiveness and justification and sanctification, between the way and the walk, between the mind and the action. And that's what God is concerned. There needs to be a harmony between heart and hand, like I was speaking of this morning when Jesus was teaching about almsgiving. There needs to be a harmony. And then, dear brothers and sisters, there's no worry. Never, ever allow for your prayers, for your devotions, for your worship to be a cloak of righteousness, a cloak covering up wickedness. I did my duty. I served my time. Now I can go out and party some more, according to the ways of the world. except the ways of the world. Oh. Who are you fooling? Who are you fooling? In the end, we fool ourselves. You can't fool God. But we're not such a one as steps back and falls back. We are those who move ahead in paths of righteousness, in heavenly paths towards the prize, which is Jesus Christ in heaven. And we will get there. We will be there soon enough. Praise the Lord, from whom all blessings flow. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord Jesus, we do thank thee for thy word. Again, thy word is truth. It is familiar to us. It's difficult sometimes. It's a difficult word. We have a tendency sometimes to shy away from it a bit. It's a beautiful word, but it's strong. It's like medicine that is hearty. Oh, it works, but it's strong. Sometimes, certainly this section of the scripture, this beginning in Isaiah is a powerful section. And it's not meant for the lighthearted. Make us, O Lord, able from within to scale the heights of heaven sublime with the power of thy grace. We pray for grace, more grace, to establish us in the ways of heaven, even now while we are on earth. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus, with thankfulness. Amen. Let us in closing.